Well, hello, everyone listening in online. Kevin Makins here, one of the pastors at Eucharist, and excited to say that we are currently meeting again in person, and it's been fantastic. It's a simple service, only about an hour long, just a little bit of music, sermon reflection, communion, some time for prayer. But man, after a time of famine, it feels really good to have any spiritual food in our bellies. So we invite you to come and join us. We are gathering at 10:30 a.m. for our first service, and then at 1 o'clock p.m. for the second service, both of which, again, are about an hour long. We also have running concurrent with the first service a children's program called Kids Table Outside, which has just been awesome. The kids are learning about the fruit of the Spirit by engaging with their bodies, engaging with nature, and being attentive to how God speaks through so many different ways. So if you have children, we'd love to see them there. And you'll need to bring your children there. You can't just drop them off because it is an outdoor program. But if you're a two-spouse family, one of you could drop off the kids, the other one could come to the service. Or we are also finding more organic ways to have maybe friends or others in our community bring children to the park. So, you know, show up and talk to people and we'll figure it out together. Also, the second service at 1 p.m. is streamed online if you'd like to join in that way. We don't know exactly where this is going. We've been saying this every week. We only have the sense that God is calling us at this point to gather, to pray, to seek, and that all will be revealed organically, step by step, as we follow. So at this point, if you want to connect and be a part of what God is doing within the Eucharist part of the body of Christ in Hamilton, we'd love to have you join on a Sunday, and we'll see where it goes from there. But for now, let's jump into the sermon. Grace and peace, everyone.
Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." The word of the Lord. So we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount the last few weeks. And we'll be continuing to go through this wisdom passage that marks the way of what the scholars here in the First Nations translation have called the good road, the kingdom, the good road. And last week we heard an awesome message from Kevin about the opening section of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the part where Jesus calls blessed all the people that we just never would. And the sermon goes on for two more chapters after this one, actually. And it is, much of the body of it is a series of comments that Jesus makes on the Jewish law. And we'll get to that in the weeks to come. Much of the sermon, as you'll hear about if you're sticking around for the next coming weeks, is kind of about answering this question of how. Like, how do we live well in a weird world? You know, Jesus' original audience, the Jewish folks in the ancient Near East, they would have been asking how. How do we live under the Roman Empire, right? Living in under oppression and living in poverty in our own land. How do we live here? And for us, as we're reading the sermon now, maybe the question is how do we live well in Hamilton, Ontario in 2021? Right? In a time when our neighbors are living in encampments. In a time when climate change is like not looking good, or in a time when affordable housing is a challenge. How do we live well now, right? How do we live well coming out of a pandemic? Or can we call it coming out yet? I don't know. How do we live in this strange in-between? How do we live when life's been really hard? When things have been really unpredictable? When maybe we've been lonely or anxious? How do we stumble on the good road here? So you'll have to stick around to think about this how question, because actually Jesus isn't quite there yet in this section. He's still kind of opening things up here. He's not at the how question yet because he has to start with kind of an even deeper question. He has to start with why. Why? Why are we even here in the first place, right? Do you ever ask that to yourself? Like, I imagine that all of us in the last year and a half have just been like, why? Why do I even bother searching for the good road? Now, why not just keep entertaining myself with my phone and my TV shows and then my phone and my TV shows, right? Like, why search for meaning? Why not just throw the towel out on that question and just coast? And here, in the middle of our questions, in the middle of our doubts that there even is a good answer to this why question, Jesus gives us his take. Here's our passage again from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the scripture, where he says, this is Jesus, "Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth." Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors of this earth. Salt. Salt's a weird one, right? Like, when we hear that we're light, we kind of know what that means. And we're like, oh, that's really nice, right? Light, you know, it's like saying to someone, you're radiant, or you're beaming, or you're brilliant. Those are all like light metaphors, right? So we kind of get that one and we're like, that's really nice. But like, have you ever been called salt? That's a weird one, right? I think that we call people salty now, right? And that means that they're like rude or like bitter, salty. But I don't even think that's really what Jesus means. What does it mean to be salt? Well, from what I understand, before our glorious era of fridges, not that I was here for this, my understanding is that we would preserve food with salt, right? We would preserve it, we would wrap it in a bunch of salt, or we would put it in a jar with some salt, and then we could keep the harvest even in the winter, and we have enough to eat. And I mean, it wasn't there for the pre-fridge era, but I do know a thing or two about this because I've actually been trying my hand at pickling this year. I've been doing a whole bunch of gardening. The people on Zoom heard a lot of like garden metaphors in their sermons this summer because I was just trying to do some veggie gardening. And I had an excess of a few things like green beans. And most recently I've had a ton of jalapenos. And so I would try to pickle them. And I fill the mason jar with my jalapenos, and then I make a brine with water and vinegar, and I put that over it, and then I put a pinch of salt in it. And the salt, interestingly, isn't just there to make it delicious, although it does that. It's also there because, and this is what my canning manual tells me, is that salt favors the growth of desirable bacteria while inhibiting the growth of all that bad bacteria that will make your food bad. In other words, salt slows down what is harmful, inhibits it, and grows what is healthy and good. It acts against the bad, but it actually also allows for the good to flourish. And that's really interesting. What's really interesting is that something similar can be said of light. Follow me here. I'm sure you've learned that darkness isn't actually a substance in and of itself. It's rather the absence of light, right? Which is like a really interesting fact, right? Darkness doesn't have a substance. It's not a thing. It's nothing. And so if I were to turn off all the lights in this room and cover up the windows and light a match, it wouldn't be that in doing that I would be stopping the darkness, because darkness isn't a thing that you stop. Rather, I would be welcoming in the light. I would be adding something that offers the ability for perception and depth of vision and color that wasn't there before. So kind of like the good bacteria that salt allows for. I would be adding something that allows for us to see. I'm not sure who said this. I couldn't find their name this week. But there's this beautiful quote. It says, "It does little to curse at the darkness. Instead, light a candle." It does little to curse at the darkness. Instead, light a candle. Father Richard Rohr has a beautiful line he often repeats where he says, "The best criticism of the bad is the practice of the better." The best way to prevent bad bacteria in my jalapeno jar is to allow the good bacteria to grow, to put salt in it. The best way to revoke darkness is to let light in. The best way to protest evil is to present the world with an alternative. To not just wag our finger at things like lack of affordable housing or climate crises or racial injustice. I mean, that's a good start. But then we need to live an alternative to make our particular places, our homes, our streets, our neighborhoods, our church communities, places that enact flourishing for all and enough for everyone and enough housing, enough food and clothing, enough loving community, justice and peace, kindness to the earth, kindness to our neighbors. And I mean, the best way to address our own sorrows and pains in this way is to notice the good. To not let our emotions rule us when things aren't as they should be. That's a really hard one. I'm a wallower, so that's really hard for me. But to not let the darkness rule us, but to someday, even if we can't today, even if we don't have the strength, to someday turn our gaze away from the darkness, away from the pain, toward whatever good there may be, or whatever hope there may be of a good. That's a hard one. That's to be salt and light, to enact the good, to allow for the good, to let good things be good. And according to Jesus, that's why we're here. That's the meaning of your life, right? Like, that's it. Congrats, you came to church, and I just, like, served up for you the whole meaning of your life. Now we can all go home, right? Nice. No, if you're anything like me, you're like, whoa, I mean, like, even if that were it, like, that's a tall order. Like, that's a lot. Enough for everyone. Flourishing for all. Just get that done real quick, and then check. It's all good, right? No. Here's what's really interesting about this passage. What's really interesting about this passage is that Jesus doesn't say you should be salt and light. You should. Nor does he say you have salt and light in there, so give it. Get on it. Give it all you got, right? No, he just says simply, you are salt and light. You just are. Going back to the First Nations version, it says, as you walk the good road with me, you are salt and light. The same way our passage last week didn't say you should be blessed if you're poor in spirit. No, it just said you are. You just are. If you're walking the good road, if you're seeking and searching and you're on your way somewhere, this is what you are. I think it could be good to think of moments of good, moments when goodness is enacted, when goodness is allowed for, to think of those moments as road signs. You know, when you're on a road trip and you don't quite know exactly where you are, and so you're looking for a road sign, and suddenly you see, oh, Hamilton, 30 kilometers away. Perfect. I didn't take a wrong turn. Great. I'll keep going the way I have been. I think that we can think of moments when we just see a little good, when we get a taste of salt, you could say, right? Or a flicker of light. We can think of those as road signs. Good things like when ordinary people welcome refugee claimants into their home, which some of you have done. That's a road sign. Moments of good, like when the button jar at 541 is full, right? Moments of good, like good art or good music or poetry. Good, even like pollinators in your garden or hikes on the escarpment. Good, like children playing. Good, like those moments. You know what I mean? When you just look around and you think, it actually seems plausible right now that there's a good God out there who's actually interested in me, who actually is active in the world, who actually might love me today. Those good moments, I mean, they won't happen all the time, right? But they will happen the odd time if we pay attention. I think to be salt and light is to just cherish them, to remember them, and to take them as signs that you haven't taken a wrong turn, that you are on the way. You're on your way with Christ, who enacted good in the whole of the Gospels, right? I was thinking of this story where Jesus has loaves of bread and some fish, and he just like feeds like 5,000 people all at once, right? Like, talk about enacting good, enacting enough for everyone. And he does that all the time. He's reaching out across socioeconomic dividing lines and calling for peace. And he says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not be discouraged. I mean, it's Christ who ultimately defeated death, and he wasn't just doing that to scorn it, but rather to enact an alternative, to enact eternal life. And if you get small little tastes of that, just here and there, you know you're on the good road. Frank Lobach was a 20th century mystic, and he wrote this beautiful line. He said, God's plan to save the world is to take a person and to turn them into a luminous soul. So let God make you a luminous soul, one that lights a match in the darkness and that allows for what's good to flourish, which is the best critique of evil there ever was. And then shine, right? Don't hide under a bowl. Shine. Follow the scent of the good. Find good people and get close to them. Look for those small flickers of light. And maybe, if you're courageous, wonder if they might be a glimpse of Christ still in the world, making things good. Amen.